If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to be camping out there at 1 John this morning. So if you will be opening your Bibles there, I'd like to say it's great to be at the Lord's Day at the congregation with you. It's such a blessing to have brethren. This past week I was with several brethren who are fellow preachers, some of them not preachers, some of them just brothers. And there's so much encouragement that I gain from that. And I just hope that I can encourage you in the same way that I was encouraged last week as we studied together and spent some time in fellowship of God's Word. And it's so good to come back here and to be with brethren here. You are just as much of encouragement to me as they were to me last week. As you open up your Bible to 1 John, I want to present to you this morning kind of an overview of this book. And as we do that, I want to try to imagine ourselves as Christians living in the first century in Asia. And imagine that you have just recently been converted to Christ by the Apostle John. And you're a new Christian, you're zealous, you're teaching, you're talking to others about Jesus and your new faith, but you start to notice some changes happening. You've met some traveling preachers who have come to your congregation, and they've brought a message that you've never heard before. Now, the people that have brought this message claim to be Christians, claim to be following Christ, and they're bringing a very sophisticated message, a message that is enlightening, a message that sounds educated. It sounds very sincere. They are very sincere. They seem very knowledgeable about the Word of God. In fact, they even claim to have special knowledge of God. They claim to have seen God. They know God. And so you're troubled by this. You've never heard what they're saying before, but these people seem to be saying something meaningful. You're faced with the decision. Am I going to listen to what they're telling me? Or am I going to stand upon what I already know and what the Apostle John taught me through the Bible, through the Scriptures? That's the situation that the early Christians found themselves as John was writing this letter. And he wrote this letter to answer some of those questions, to help them handle those issues of faith. And really the biggest question that John deals with is this: how can I know what is right? How can I know what is right and true, that I can believe what the truth is? And throughout this letter, John gives the Christians three tests, we might say, to distinguish between truth and error, to distinguish between those who are following God and truly know God versus those who just claim to know God but who do not really know God. How can we identify a true Christian from a phony Christian? How can we define true Christianity from phony Christianity? And perhaps more importantly, bringing this to ourselves, how do I know that I am truly a Christian? How do I know that I'm following what is right? How do I know that I'm on the right path? By the way, these are questions that we have to wrestle with today too, don't we? We live in a world, there are so many varieties of Christianity, so many versions of doctrine and teaching, and so many different types of churches, and so many different types of Christians. Some of them seem very sincere. Some of them are plainly hypocritical. And so we're faced with some of those same questions. How do we know what is right even today? Do I know what is right? Do I know that I'm on the right path? Our world today bases so much upon feelings. If you feel that it's right, then it must be right. Or if you feel that it's true, then certainly it must be true. You may not feel that way, but I feel that way, and therefore my way is my way and your way can be your way. And so this is a very relevant study for us today. How do we know what is right? Well, as we begin, I want us to reread the first four verses of 1 John. Because this is really the foundation that John lays for answering those questions, the three tests we're going to be talking about. And as he begins this letter, he makes a very, very important point. And the point simply is this, that your faith as a Christian is based upon real, objective, and tangible evidence. That is the evidence of the apostles' eyewitness of Jesus Christ. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Do you notice those words there about seeing and hearing and touching? John was an eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, he calls him. And he was with him for 3 years plus, and he spent so much time with him. And not only that, but he saw him die on the cross. He saw him after he raised from the dead. He even touched his body. And the point that he's making is that your faith as a Christian is not just based upon feelings. It is not based upon relative stuff, but rather it's based upon objective stuff. The fact that we as the eyewitness testimonies, the eyewitness witnesses of Jesus Christ, you believe because of that. And that is just as true today as it was back then. So the three tests we're going to be talking about this morning is the test of doctrine, the test of love, and then the test of character. And all three of these tests are based upon this idea of Jesus really is the Word of Life by objective testimony. The first question that John is going to ask us as we're faced with this idea of what do we know what is right? What do we know what to follow? Is what do you believe? It's the test of doctrine. And the first question he asks of us is this something that you heard in the very beginning? In chapter 2, in verse 21, notice what he says. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John is not writing to people who do not know what is right. These people have been taught the truth here, but they're being challenged. Their faith in what is true is being challenged. And therefore, they're questioning it. He's telling them, you know what is right, and I'm going to encourage you to stand upon what is right. Well, how would they know what is right? Well, he goes on to say in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you what you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Is what you are hearing right now what was taught in the very beginning? You might be wondering, well, why is the beginning important? Well, it's important because that's the starting place of Christianity. The beginning really began with the apostles. The apostles taught these Christians. Well, where did the apostles get their doctrine from? They got it from Jesus Christ. And where did Jesus Christ get His instruction from, His doctrine? He got it from the Father. As Jesus emphasized so many times in the Gospel of John, I'm not speaking on my own initiative, but I'm speaking as the Father has given me to speak. I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of my Father who sent me. And in addition to that, Jesus emphasized that I'm sending you apostles out, and whoever receives you, whomever I send, receives me. If we receive the apostles' doctrine, which was taught in the beginning, then we will be receiving Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that goes back to what we're going to say next. Is it from the apostles? Is what we are hearing now, this new doctrine, does it come from the apostles? In chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, John says, speaking of those false apostles or false teachers, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice how clearly John makes a distinction between himself and those who are bringing false doctrine. They are from the world, but we are from God. And he says in verse 6, he who knows God listens to us. Now, if someone said that today, how would that strike you? If you are from God, you will listen to me. If you don't listen to me, that just proves you are not from God. If someone said that today, that would kind of strike us as being arrogant, wouldn't it? But the reason John was able to say that is because he was not speaking on his own authority. He was not speaking something he just made up himself, but rather his authority, his teaching, his doctrine came from Jesus Christ himself, came from God. That's why he's able to say, if you listen to us, then you are from God, then you're really listening to God. The apostles preached Jesus' will inspired by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's why it's so important today, as we face questions of all sorts, that we go back to the apostles' doctrine. What did they teach? What did they preach? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when the church first started in Jerusalem, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in their teaching. And that's what we are charged with to do today. And we have that teaching, thankfully, recorded for us in the New Testament. So even though we don't have apostles walking and talking with us today, we have their teaching, we have their instruction recorded for us in the Bible, so that we can make sure, as we are faced with these same questions, that we are basing what we believe on truth as what the apostles taught. And this goes even further back. Is it from God? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's really what it comes down to, right? Is this really what God would have us believe? Is this from God? And the first two questions help us answer this third question. If it's not what the apostles taught, then it's not from God. If it's not something that was heard in the beginning because the apostles and Jesus taught it, then again, it is not from God. And thinking about the first century Christians, they were dealing with a very specific issue, an issue which dealt with Jesus' identity. They were dealing with a doctrine that denied Jesus was the Son of God, that he was deity, that he was the Christ. They were dealing with a very specific doctrine. But as we think about how it applies to us today, I don't think that we limit this just to that specific doctrine, because this is for our learning today. We are faced with the same kinds of questions, maybe not those exact questions, though there are people today who do not believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. But we're faced with questions about Jesus' authority. Is Jesus king? Is he head over the church? What does Jesus teach? And let's apply those same principles to any doctrine that we may hear today. If Jesus' doctrine is important at all, then these same questions apply when you and I are faced with any doctrine that's put forth today. Do not believe every spirit if it's not from God, if it's not from the apostles, or if it's not what was heard in the beginning. The second test that John presents with to us is the test of love. That is, how do you treat others? We were just thinking about doctrine just a moment ago. And doctrine, we don't think of it in these terms a lot of times, but doctrine is very, very practical. Doctrine applies to our lives in very practical ways. Let me just give you an example from 1 John. Look at chapter 3 and what John says beginning in verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." You notice what John does there? He begins with the doctrine that Jesus laid down his life for us. That is doctrine. That's the gospel. But he takes from that a lesson, a practical lesson, that as his children, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, what these false Christians were doing in the first century is they were taking away the doctrine. They were taking away the pulling the rug out from under the gospel itself and basically saying Jesus was not the Son of God when he was up there on the cross. And if they could do that, if they could remove the doctrine, then they could remove the practical encouragement here to love one another. You see, the doctrine is the heart, is the root of the way we love one another. He goes on to say in verse 17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Why was John able to say that? He was able to say that because we learn love through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So the next question we need to ask ourselves, what does our doctrine tell us to do? How does our doctrine teach us to treat other people? And John is very clear in this letter that if you do not love your brother, then you are not truly following Christ. He says in this same chapter, in verse 11, that if anyone does not love, he's a murderer. He says, "For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning." Remember that phrase we've been emphasizing? We heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, what John is doing right here is he's defining hate as the absence of love. We think about hate as being a positive, really a negative feeling towards someone. But he's going beyond that. John is defining hate as the absence of love. If you do not love your brother positively, actively, then you are a murderer. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, let's go back and turn there since I can't quote it. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 21, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" Well, we know that murder is wrong, but Jesus gets to the heart, the attitude of the matter here. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." What Jesus is saying to us is that if you have bitterness and resentment and envy and greed towards your brother, then you are guilty of hating your brother. You may not murder your brother, but you are guilty of violating the principle there of not murdering your brother. And so we need to love one another. John goes on to say in this letter that one who hates his brother does not know God. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God." Remember, these people who are promoting this doctrine, we're claiming we know God. We have seen God. But John is very clear that if you hate your brother, if your doctrine does not teach you to love your brother, to sacrifice for your brother, then you really don't know God. In verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's God's character. God is a loving God. He's a holy God. He's a pure God. But at the same time, and a part of that holiness is his love. And to claim that I'm following God, to claim that I know who God is, but not love my brother, is a contradiction in terms. It's hypocrisy of the most contemptible form. And as we think about application to this, it's one thing to have the right doctrine and to teach what is right. We must do that. But at the same time, if we do that while hating our brother, or while having self-righteousness or contempt towards our brother or towards those in the world, we're doing exactly what John says is wrong here.
We might be teaching what is right, but are we teaching it with love? As Paul says in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. Let us never become arrogant towards others. If God loved us, then we must love others. Again, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And what he's saying there in verse 11 is not, you know, look at how much God loved us. That word so doesn't mean he loved us so much, but rather it means in this way he loved us. If God loved us in this way by giving us his Son, then we ought to also love one another. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Does that strike a chord with you? That if you claim to know God but you hate your brother, you are a liar. You're making God himself to be a liar. And if you do not love your brother whom is right in front of your face, then how can you possibly love God whom you have not seen? Today, love is a word that's thrown around a lot of times, in a lot of ways that's not really biblical. The love that's a lot of times promoted today is not the kind of love that we're talking about here. First of all, love does not necessarily mean you agree with everybody. That's what a lot of people believe today, that, you know, if you disagree with me, if you say that I'm wrong, then that means you don't love me. You're a bigot, you're self-righteous, you hate me. You're racist, you know, whatever terms they want to use. That's not really what biblical love is. God loved us, but he didn't agree with our sin, did he? Now, he sacrificed himself for our sin, to do away with our sin. Love does not necessarily mean that we agree with one another. Nor does it mean we can just accept anything and everything. No matter what kind of life we're living, two people living together who are not married and committing fornication in the name of love, that's not really what love is. You know, they might have feelings toward one another, but that's not true love. Love, according to the Bible, is sacrificing for the other person's good. And so when we think about love, let's think about it in biblical terms. To love your brother, to love others, is to do what is best for them. And if we do that, then God will abide in us. And the third and final test that John puts forth to us is the test of character. That is, how do you live? The false teacher's doctrine in the first century, from what we can tell in 1 John, was either promoting immorality or saying that if you sin, it doesn't hurt your fellowship with God. You can just live however you want to, and it doesn't hurt your fellowship with God. And John addresses this in three ways. First of all, he asks us, are you walking in darkness, or are you walking in light? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In the Bible, light represents holiness, goodness, purity, and darkness represents everything that's opposite of that. Sin, immorality, impurity, unholiness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This idea of walking in the light or walking in the darkness, it's really picturesque if you think about it. Walking takes you somewhere. It's a direction of your life. He's not talking about absolute perfection here. He assumes that sometimes we will stumble because he talks about Jesus forgiving of us of our sins if we confess our sins. He's not talking about sinless perfection, but rather he's talking about the direction of your life. Are you walking towards righteousness, towards the light? Are you walking in that? And the second question he asks us is, are you keeping his commands? In chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see that hypocrisy again. If someone claims to know God, but they're not walking after God's commandments, they are a hypocritical liar. And those are strong words. But those are the words of the Bible here. In verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's really what it comes down to. Are we walking in the same way that Jesus walked? Are we living holy lives? Lives that are set apart from sin? Are we loving our neighbor like Jesus loved his neighbor? Are we loving God like Jesus loved his God and lay down his will entirely to do the will of the Father like Jesus did? Do you leave your Christianity in the pew whenever we leave this building on Sundays? If Christianity to you, if being a Christian is just coming to the assembly and doing the right things when we're together, and then you just kind of forget about it from Monday till Saturday, with maybe Wednesday excluded, then there's something wrong. John is telling us here that walking in the light and walking in God's commandments is a 24/7, 365 thing that we do. He says, again, are we practicing sin or practicing righteousness? In chapter 3 and verse 10, well, in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, he says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And this idea in verse 6 of no one who abides in him sins, or no one who sins has seen him, it's not the idea of you sin one time and that means you have never seen God. It's the idea of habitual practicing. The lifestyle that you live, as we said, the direction of your life. Again, he's not talking about absolute perfection, sinless perfection here, but he's talking about the lifestyle, the goals that you set for yourselves. Is it your number one goal to live in righteousness? There are times when we stumble from that goal. We take a step off the path. And in those times, we are commanded to confess our sins before God. And he will forgive us of our sins. But take someone who claims to be a Christian and is clearly not living as a Christian. That's what he's talking about here. Someone who habitually is practicing sin. Sin here is not an impossibility, but it's an inconsistency. There are so many versions of Christianity today that promote immorality. They may not do it in your face. They may not say it that way. But there are no restrictions. You can just live however you want to live. There's no emphasis or requirement of keeping God's commands, and that is wrong, brethren. We need to emphasize God's commands because they are God's commands. There are some versions of Christianity and some doctrines that promote and encourage compromising with the world, changing the definition of sin and changing the definition of things that God has defined, like marriage. But John says in this letter, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Brethren, if we want to know God, then we're going to have to keep his commandments. It's a test of character. How do you live? In a lot of ways, 1 John is a very simple letter. He uses very simple language, black and white language, but it's such a profound letter. Many times when we read it, you know, obey God's commands. If you're not doing that, you don't know God. If you don't love your brother, those are very simple statements to make. But how deep are they? How deeply do they penetrate to our souls and to our hearts? In a lot of ways, this letter gets to the heart of what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is about believing what God has said, believing what is true, believing what is right, and then putting that into practice by loving your brethren, loving others, and by living, walking as God would have us walk. In chapter 5 of this letter, he really puts all of these tests into a few verses, verses 1 through 3. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the first test. What do you believe? And he goes on to say, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. The second test is in verse 1. The second part, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And then verses 2 and 3, the final test of are we walking in the love, are we walking in the commandments of God? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Three tests he gives us. The test of doctrine, the test of love, the test of character. And let me just say this as well, that we can't separate these tests. We can't emphasize the test of love and diminish the other tests. A lot of times we might be tempted to do that. Just love people and love God, and the other things don't really matter. No, all of them go together. This is one whole package that John is presenting us with. You cannot pull these things apart. They're inseparable. And so be wary of anything which tries to see daylight in between these things. But notice verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, as our faith. We began this lesson talking about the uncertainty of what it would have been like to be a first century Christian here. Hearing false doctrine, you know, what are we going to believe? What is right? What is true? But the message of 1 John is very comforting, that if you pass these tests, if you believe the right things, if you love others as God commands you, and as if you have the right character walking in light, then he says your faith has overcome the world. There's an assurance there. Today, we can know what is right. We can know what is true. We can know what God wants us to do. Again, this isn't about absolute perfection, but this is about putting our faith absolutely in Jesus Christ and putting our trust in him entirely. And if we do that, John says in chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's so encouraging to me. And I hope that that's encouraging to you too. You can know for certain you have eternal life because of who Jesus is, because of who God is, if we are walking in the light. Do you know what is right? Do you believe what is true? Are you walking in that light? If perhaps you've stumbled in that, you're a Christian and you've lost direction, you've lost your compass towards what is right, this is a letter which can help point you in the right direction, can point you to true north and say, this is where you need to go. We're going to extend an invitation in just a moment. We're going to sing a song to help us think about where we stand before God. And if there's something that is between you and God, you need to make that right with him today. If you're not a Christian, you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we'd be happy to sit down with you and study about that with you. Talk about who Jesus is. Talk about the evidences for who he is. And help you understand what that means. What believing in Jesus Christ demands of us. If you do believe in Jesus, but you've never been baptized to wash away your sins, here's an opportunity for you to do that this morning. Please come to the front as we stand and sing for your encouragement.